Our scripture reading this morning will come from Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We've come to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, having worked our way through from the beginning. And today we are reading as our text the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 50. This morning you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. You want to follow along from the same version of the Bible that I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word from Genesis 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I have hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. There went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim, that is, beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. And his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, the book of Genesis, chapter 50. I invite you to follow along this morning on the outline in your bulletins. You can see that on the opposite side of the insert where the scripture reading is found. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the burial account of Jacob is the lengthiest burial account in the Old Testament. As you know, there are a number of important figures in the Old Testament, including Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt and to the promised land, King David, who conquered the Philistines and who was the man after God's own heart. All of these Old Testament figures are given portions in Scripture where their lives are described and what they accomplished, which is much longer compared to Jacob. But when it comes to their burials, Abraham is given 3 verses in Genesis 25, Moses is given 2 verses in Deuteronomy 34, and King David, the man after God's own heart, is given 1 verse in 1 Kings chapter 2. And even though, even in the book of Genesis, there is a greater amount of chapters that describe Joseph's life than Jacob, when we come to the very end of this chapter, in the very end of the book of Genesis, even the death of Joseph and his burial is mentioned very briefly in the last verse. Though Joseph's life takes up a greater portion of Genesis, when it comes to the time of his death, there's no mention of a mourning of him by the Egyptians or a great funeral procession at his death. And so the question we ask this morning is, why does God spend so much time in Scripture telling us in detail about the burial of Jacob? What is it that makes Jacob so special that so many verses are devoted to him in describing the burial procession at his funeral? And what's more, why does it seem that the Egyptians seem to honor Jacob so much more than even Joseph himself? All God would have had to tell us about Jacob is that he died, they transported his body to Canaan, and they buried him there in the cave of his fathers. Instead, we are given 14 verses in the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Why does this go on so long? And what message does God have for us in Jacob's burial? Now, you must understand this morning that the key to this whole entire passage is to know and understand Jacob's unique place in redemptive history in Scripture. God has changed his name from Jacob to Israel because in his new name, Israel, he would be the father of a nation. Let's begin this morning then with the build-up to the burial. I've placed those passages on your outline this morning so you can follow along if you desire. But in previous parts of the book of Genesis, Jacob's burial has been mentioned building up to the events that take place in this last chapter. The first time that it was mentioned was in chapter 46, the first four verses. In those verses, God himself is speaking to Jacob. Jacob has just learned that Joseph, his son, that he thought was dead, is alive and well in Egypt. And not only that, he is second in command of the entire land of Egypt. Jacob has a desire to leave the land of Canaan where there is a famine and to go see his son Joseph, but he doesn't know whether he should go and do this. For God had promised the land of Canaan would go to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob, as Jacob understands the land of Canaan and its role in the future of his people and of the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to himself. So in Genesis 46, God himself appears to Jacob. And in verse 3, he speaks to Jacob saying, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." God himself instructs Jacob about what is to take place in the land of Egypt. What is to happen in Egypt is that this promise of God that has gone from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob will now become an entire nation of people. Jacob and his 12 sons will go to the land of Egypt and over the course of 450 years become a great nation, the nation of Israel, of some 2 billion people. And God tells Jacob that this will happen not in Canaan, but in Egypt. And he goes on in the next verse to say to him in verse 4, "I myself will go down with you to Egypt." You see, God isn't limited to Canaan if Jacob is in Canaan. If Jacob moves to Egypt, God himself is going to be with Jacob in Egypt. And then he tells Jacob, "And I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." You see, God's promise to Jacob is that if he goes to Egypt, God will be with him in Egypt. And God will bring him out of Egypt someday again. And though Jacob may not know whether he will still be alive when that takes place, we see in Genesis 50 that God does bring him up out of Egypt again. even though he has died, his body will be buried in Egypt. A second place that we see the anticipation of the burial of Jacob is found in Genesis 47 at the very end of that chapter. Again, as Jacob has been established now in Egypt, as Joseph has provided a place in the land of Goshen that Jacob and Jacob's sons, his brothers, can live and be provided for in that land of Egypt, Jacob sees how his descendants are getting settled. And yet, as Jacob sees what's taking place, on his mind are still the promises that God has made to Abraham and to Isaac. And Jacob has on his mind not the land of Egypt, but the land of Canaan. He remembers God's promise. And so at the end of that chapter, as he has fallen ill and getting worse, he calls his son Joseph to him in verse 29. And he tells him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And Joseph answered, "I will do as you have said." And Jacob said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his staff. So Jacob continues to have the focus that he is the sojourner. We're told in Hebrews 11 what the meaning of that is, that he was blessing Jacob's sons over, or Joseph's sons over his staff. He is a sojourner. His mind is on the fact that though he is in Egypt, he is not a man of Egypt. He belongs to the land of Canaan. He belongs to the promised land that God has promised Abraham and Isaac, and God has promised him. And so when he comes to the end of his life and he's fallen ill, he goes to Joseph and asks Joseph to come to him and have Joseph promise and swear that his body will not be buried in Egypt, but that he will be buried in the promised land of Canaan that God had promised his grandfather and his father, and now to him. Well, finally, in Genesis 49, a third anticipation of this burial. We saw this last week in our sermon of the end of that chapter, where not only does Jacob say, "I want to be buried in Canaan," but as he has completed the blessing of his sons, he speaks to them all and he tells them specifically where he wants to be buried. He speaks to them saying, "I am to be gathered to my people." That means his soul will go to be in heaven with the souls of those who believe in the salvation of God. Then he gives instructions concerning his body. "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place." They buried Abraham and his Sarah, his wife, and they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. "And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is in which were bought from the Hittites." You see, Jacob is very specific. He has the exact place, the exact location where he is to be buried. Jacob wants to be specific as to where to be buried because he will be buried in body with the promises that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and with the promises of his forefathers. He wants Joseph and all of his sons who have been established in Egypt to keep in mind the promises of God, the future, the land of Canaan. And so three times we see previously in the book of Genesis what is described in Genesis 50 as being referred to. First, God tells Jacob he will raise him up again out of Egypt. Second, Jacob specifically speaks to Joseph as to where he will be buried, and Joseph swears an oath that he will do it. And finally, all the sons, with the details about the specific burial place given. So again, Jacob's burial place is important in Scripture, and important compared to so many others, including Abraham and Moses and David. Now, why is that? Well, let's look more carefully in terms of its importance and how it's demonstrated in the fact that not only does the family mourn, but all of Egypt mourn. We read after Jacob, at the end of chapter 49, breathes his last and is gathered to his people. Joseph, in Genesis 50, falls on his father's face. He weeps over him and he kisses him. And then Joseph commands his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, keep in mind that not all Egyptians were embalmed. To be embalmed at death was something that was reserved for a king or an important government official or even the wealthy who could afford such a thing. This was not something that was commonly done for a foreigner or someone like Jacob. Joseph gives the command to have his father honored with embalming, as if he were a king, as if he were the founder or the head of an entire nation. In fact, in the next verse, we're told the details concerning the national mourning that takes place. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for Jacob for 70 days. In our day, they would have lowered the flags to half staff all throughout the nation for 70 days of a time of mourning, all for the sake of Jacob, who would become the father of an entire nation of Israel. But the Old Testament nation of Israel does not belong in Egypt. Jacob is the father of 12 sons. 12 sons that will become 12 tribes. But we're to remember, though all of Egypt is mourning him like a king, like the founder of a nation, the land of Egypt is not where that nation belongs. It is not the land of promise. And this has led to Joseph's special request of Pharaoh in the verses that follow. After the national mourning has passed, Joseph speaks to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak to the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father has made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me.'" You see, Joseph is repeating to Pharaoh what his father told him and what he swore to in chapter 47. And you notice how carefully Joseph makes this request. He doesn't go to Pharaoh on his own, though there has been 70 days of mourning throughout the entire nation devoted to the death of his father. Joseph does not go on his own. He goes through the household of Pharaoh. He speaks to them, who carries his request to Pharaoh. Joseph is careful because he knows with a national Egyptian period of mourning, it would be an honor for such an honored man to be buried as an Egyptian. You're familiar with the Egyptian burials, especially of their pharaohs, the building of a pyramid, the preservation of the body, the idea that the body would be there in that place, surrounded by all the wealth from that time period devoted to that pharaoh or to that king. an honor to be buried as an Egyptian in Egypt, especially if it's a time of 70 days of national mourning devoted to one man. So Joseph makes his request very carefully. And his request is what his father's wish was, that he not be buried in Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. Why did Jacob make this request? Because, as Hebrews tells us, Jacob believed by faith that the Old Testament land of Canaan, the land that was promised to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, was the land that God would someday give to his Old Testament people, Israel. And when he requested to be buried there, he believed and demonstrated that he believed by faith that someday God's promise would be fulfilled. And according to Hebrews 11, he believed the Old Testament land pointed to a heavenly land, an eternal land, a land where someday God's people, body and soul, would be with him. And Jacob's request is that his body be buried in the place surrounded by his fathers and the promises that were given to them, those promises which would someday come true, both on earth and someday eternally through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, you might expect then that Pharaoh would wonder if Joseph would return. But you notice what Joseph tells him at the end of verse 5. There you shall bury, or now therefore let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Joseph is an important figure to Egypt. He has saved the nation. He has saved the world surrounding the nation. As he goes back to Canaan, perhaps Pharaoh might be concerned that Joseph will not return, but Joseph makes the promise that he will return. And so Pharaoh answers in verse 6, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and the elders of the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh gives the command, do you see the procession that comes out of Egypt? There are three different particular parties that are described in that procession. We just saw the one in verse 7. Pharaoh's servants, Pharaoh's elders of his household, the elders of the land of Egypt, the officials of Pharaoh and his entire government household are going along to Canaan for the death of Jacob. In the next verse, we're told, verse 8, that those of the household of Jacob, his brothers, his father's household, only their children and flocks and herds were left in the land of Goshen. And finally, in verse 9, we're told that there was a military escort, chariots and horsemen, a great company of people, as if a great and significant world leader had died. In American history, we might compare this to something of the scale of Abraham Lincoln, who died, and as they carried his body on a train back from Washington, D.C. to Illinois to his burial place, people stood along the railroad track honoring the president who had died as his body passed by. This is something like when President Kennedy died and the horse pulled his cart with the flag-covered coffin through the streets of Washington, D.C. to Arlington National Cemetery. All of Pharaoh's officials are there. Jacob's family, his sons, are there. The chariots and horsemen of Egypt are there, as if the founder of an entire nation had died. And in redemptive history, we know that the founder of God's Old Testament nation of Israel had died. The father of 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel has died, and they honor him as if the beginning of a nation and its founder had died. And so in verse 10, this is confirmed and even acknowledged by surrounding nations. In verse 10, we're told that when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, we don't know where that threshing floor is located. It's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but it's important, the phrase that follows, which is beyond the Jordan. The Jordan identifies the land as Canaan. The Canaanites live in Canaan, the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants of those of them. There they lamented with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptian." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. If you look at your footnote, you'll see that Abel Mizraim means mourning of Egypt. In other words, the Egyptians are treating the death of Jacob as if the founder of a great nation has died. And certainly they are thankful for the work that his son Joseph has done to save their own nation from the famine and from death. But even now, as they gather in the land of Canaan, as they have their final lamentation and mourning, when the Canaanites of the land see the mourning that's taking place, they identify it as if a king of Egypt has died. In other words, Jacob is receiving the kind of burial fit for the founder of a nation or a king. And as we think of other figures in Scripture and their role in redemptive history, Abraham played the role of the one receiving the promises and the promises of the father, but he only had one son. As we think of Moses and his role of leading the Israelites out of Egypt, an important role, but that was a particular role for a particular time in history, God using him to deliver his people. As we think of King David and his role in redemptive history, the man after God's own heart to conquer the Philistines and to cleanse the land. But Jacob's unique role in redemptive history is that he is the one through whom each tribe of Israel will trace their roots. Each tribe, 12 tribes, 12 sons, will come out of Jacob. A nation of Old Testament people for the first time in redemptive history. And as Jacob dies and is buried, the Egyptians and the surrounding nations are treating him, even though they can't see it themselves in terms of the future, even though they may not even know or believe in the promises at all, and likely they don't. They treat him in Scripture as if he is the founder of the nation of God's Old Testament people in the Old Testament. And that's why we see in Genesis 50 all of these verses and pageantry devoted to Jacob, who has died and is left and is buried in Canaan. But finally, this morning, as we come to the last verses, you see that the promises are being kept. The promise that God had made that Jacob would be brought out of Egypt and buried with Isaac and his wife Sarah, or Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and Abraham and his wife Sarah. Jacob is buried in the same cave as God had promised. We see that the promise that Joseph had made to Jacob, the swearing that he would bury him there and not in Egypt, that promise is kept. And then we see the promise as well that his sons had made to him in Genesis 49 after he had spoken to each one. A promise as to the location, the exact location as to where he would be buried. the cave that was purchased by Abraham, bought with a field, possessed as a burying place. A burying place, the only place in Canaan that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob owned. A promise, a significance that they were being buried in the land of promise, identifying Canaan as the future home of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. The reason Jacob receives the funeral of a king, the reason so much detail given concerning Jacob's body, is because the founder of the Old Testament nation is died and is buried. Joseph knows he was not called to that role in redemptive history. In verse 14, we read that Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and with all who had gone with him to bury his father. Joseph has promised Pharaoh that he will return, and Joseph returns after the burial. God has not ordained that Joseph would be the one who would be buried in the promised land during this particular time period. But when it comes to the end of the chapter, Joseph is not buried in Egypt. But the promise of Joseph is that someday when the nation leaves Egypt, he will come out of Egypt with the other son. That role of burial, the burial of the founder of the nation, is limited to Jacob. The father of the 12 sons is dead and buried now in Canaan. And all of this with the hope that someday God will bring the Old Testament people out of Egypt to dwell and to live in that land. And God has given us as his people the privilege to know even more than what Jacob and Jacob's sons knew. Jacob knew the salvation promises of God. He knew about the sacrifices, for he made sacrifices. He knew he was a sinner and that blood needed to be shed to pay for sin. Jacob knew of the promises in part that he saw an Old Testament land that pointed to a heavenly and eternal land. But in God's Son, Jesus Christ, he has given you all the fullness of that redemption plan that Jacob only saw and knew in part. That God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth and died on the cross to forgive your sins and to fulfill the promised sacrifices that Jacob made. That they put God's Son, Jesus Christ, in the grave, and he rose from the grave. That he is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. That he is the cornerstone of all of God's people, his church here on earth. The church's one foundation, we sing, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And he has ascended, body and soul, to a greater land. An eternal land where all of God's people will someday dwell with him in all eternity. And he has called you as the people of God to dwell in that New Testament earthly land, his church, while still on earth. To live your life as a member of that church, as a member of the people of God. To live and die as a member of the church. To be buried along with those who believe in the salvation of God and the promises that God would someday fully fulfill. The promise that Jesus Christ, God's Son, will someday come back to this earth. That someday he will raise the dead from the grave. That he will bring all of his people, body and soul, into heaven, into glory, to be with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved all his people from his sin. The burial of Jacob in Scripture is a grand event. The founder of the Old Testament people of God has died and is buried. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a far grander and far more glorious event. For Jacob is still in the tomb, and he waits for the same thing that God's New Testament people are waiting for: the return of the Savior. The Savior who died but came out of the tomb. The Savior who lives in heaven, body and soul, raised from the dead. The Savior who is the foundation of his church, the people of God, the people who believe and embrace the promised salvation that has come and live and die in those promises, identifying themselves as believers on earth, members of his church, anticipating heaven itself. When you come to worship on the Lord's Day, you are coming into a picture of heaven. You are entering each Lord's Day before the throne of God. You worship in anticipation of what someday you will do in heaven all the time in glory, singing the praises of God and listening to his word. For Jacob, it was so important that during his life and finally in his death, that he be buried and surrounded by all those promises. May this be your priority. May this be the desire and love of your heart to identify with Christ's people here on earth, his church, and to know that promised salvation that God has sent and will send in completion when our Savior returns. Jacob believed it by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. May you, as God's people, believe it and live it by that same faith. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage, which points us, Lord, beyond this world. It points us, Lord, to an Old Testament land, but an Old Testament land that points to an eternal land. And we rejoice, Lord, that in the fullness of time, we can see and know the fullness of those promises that Jacob only knew in part. That we know Jesus Christ, your Son, has come to earth and has died on the cross and has risen from the grave. We rejoice, Lord, to know that our Savior is now in heaven, that that is the land of Canaan where we desire to go and to be. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that each Lord's Day we are surrounded by your people, those who share in the knowledge and love of our Savior and that wonderful grace that has come in the forgiveness of sins. Grant us a desire in our hearts, Lord, to worship you faithfully each Lord's Day, that our lives may reflect the glory of heaven in our worship on the Lord's Day and each day that we live in this world for you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.